I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Do you suffer from FOMO? That's right, chuckle, chuckle, giggle, giggle. If you don't know what that is because you don't have your finger on the pulse, that is the fear of missing out, right? The fear of missing out. Does that fear distract you? Yes. Yes, Thad, it does. For Thad, this is all for you. No, this is true. This, everybody, the answer is yes, it does. It distracts us all because whether you realize it or not, it's just a part of our human nature because we are not self-sustaining. No matter how much we want to believe that, we are not self-sustaining. We are dependent creatures. We require air. We require water. Food, shelter, believe it or not, we require other people and a purpose just to live. So our flesh is wired to worry because missing out can mean passing away. That's just a fact. But as we saw a few weeks ago, I keep walking over here. I realize this thing needs to come to me. I'm like, what is happening? Okay. I don't need that many steps. All right. I'm trying to keep my physique right here. I don't want to extra. Anyway, okay. As we saw a couple weeks ago, all these natural needs are just a part of our created purpose because they keep us hungry. And human hunger is a spiritual test to teach us to trust that God alone has everything we need. So like we learned before, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things are going to be given to you as well. They just get thrown in. That's just the deal right there. And as great as this is, though, okay, as great as that sounds, it comes with an unwelcome implication that we don't love so much, and it's this. If God doesn't offer it, we don't need it. Uh-oh. That's a problem because there's some things that I want that I'm not sure He's really keen on. But the truth is, sometimes missing out actually means saving lives. Or at least for sure, it means saving eyes, which is what we learn from the parable of Ralphie in the holiday classic, A Christmas Story, right? We all remember A Christmas Story. Tell me you've seen it, all right? Okay, I'm not officially that old where that's like, oh, who knows? A Christmas Story, because in that movie, we witness Ralphie's obsessive hunger for what? That Red Ryder BB gun with the compass and the thing in the stock that tells time or whatever he said. You know, I remember hearing about that, right? But he lets that Red Ryder BB gun distract him from the entire Christmas season, even though everyone around him is repeatedly warning him what? You'll shoot your eye out, kid. Right. But still, even with all those warnings, the entire movie centers around his blind determination to just get what he wants in spite of the warnings, even if it takes constant justification and manipulation, like the big fruit basket he gives his teacher when he's trying to make it work and all that stuff, right? He, in all of his interactions, he's justifying and manipulating to finally get his way. And so when he does finally get his way on Christmas Day, what happens? He pretty much shoots his eye out, right? Who knew? But yeah, right? Listen to your parents. That's what this message is about, guys. No. But we all know. We all know this. We've learned it from both perspectives. We all know what's best for kids is rarely what kids want. And we're kids, guys. We're still a bunch of kids. And because only our Heavenly Father knows what is best for His kids down here, we are repeatedly reminded that He should call the shots so we don't lose an eye. Uh-huh. Get that through your skull. And we need those scriptural reminders because when hunger hits, we quickly forget and we'll go full Ralphie just to get whatever we want. Like we'll justify, we'll manipulate, and we will twist that truth if it means getting what we want. And that is deadly dangerous. Yep. Uh-huh. You remember that from last week? Again, not much different from that to where you are right now. That's us in a nutshell. But we can't be twisting that truth, because when we're dealing with God's input, that is deadly dangerous, which is why we are warned. We are warned about keeping God's word real. And in fact, if you don't know this, the Bible pretty much opens and closes with the same warning. Because back in Deuteronomy, right before Moses lays down the law to everyone, he has this to say to just like make sure you hear this. He says, "Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you, as spoken," just right here. And then, just two verses before the very end of the book, the very end of Revelation, we are told, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this scroll." So do you got that? I mean, is that through? Have you understood that? Any twisting of truth is a straight up lie. Okay? Don't let yourself do it. Any twisting of truth is a straight up lie, because the truth is only truth when it's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And anything short of that increases the probability of perversion. So the rule is that we get from the Bible, here's the rule: no twisting his truth, or no tree for you. All right? I imagine myself saying that in the soup Nazi from Seinfeld. No tree for you. That's it. And I'm talking to you. This is not just, oh yeah, Bible times. This is no tree for you, because your whole life is still just a part of the same story that got going in the garden. And we're all still a part of learning that same lesson. We're all doing it together. So let's recap our backstory. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Here's what happened. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, that set the scene. And then the Lord God took the man, humanity, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but," caveat, one little thing, "but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. It's poison, you don't want it," okay? So here's the picture. Absolute abundance, right? Absolute abundance. Sure, we still had a hunger for something to eat, that's clear, but we also had all the trees to satisfy all those needs, including the tree of life, right for the taking. So in other words, life was good, and the good lasted forever just because we had confidence in our King. Awesome. And here's what's extra awesome. That is exactly the picture of paradise that Jesus promises us by saying, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Right? Same idea, because that's still the deal for us, right? That was the deal at the beginning, and that's the deal now. And it's just this simple: give God control and he'll give you everything you need. Period. It's that simple. But here's the thing: we only get our best Christmas ever after we accept that the BB gun might not be a good idea. And that's where things get tricky. And we have to trust God when he says, "Let it go, kid. You're not getting it." Let it go. So why is that so hard? Why is it so hard to let go of that? This is something, this was a big deal for me. This is what kept me on the other side of the fence for years and years. And part of me wanted to become a behavioral economist or a psychologist just because of this idea right here. This is why this is so hard for us, especially me. It's a something called psychological reactance, okay? Psychological reactance, that is what we call our emotional response when we sense a threat to our freedom, and we don't want to let go of that freedom at all. It is, and it's this idea that we will actually defy rules and restrictions and prohibitions just to prove we're in control, regardless of what we believe. It's the idea that, you know, when they make a law that says you have to wear a seatbelt, that you go, I have to wear a seatbelt. No one tells me what to do. I'll show them even if it kills me. Good work, you know, like what are you, you don't win, right? But sometimes we do that. And I was the king of it. Like you just say no and I'll do it. I'm the first kid at that. Don't look in this hole. I'm like, I'll look in that hole all day. I'll show you. Why? Because we feel like it's our freedom that's being challenged. And we got to get it out of our head. And so it takes this very deliberate discipline to unlearn the idea that letting go means losing out. It doesn't. We just think it does. Letting go feels like losing out. But until we learn that, even the slightest nudge can convince us to see reasonable rules as fighting words. And the big problem is the enemy knows that. Because the serpent was there. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, to encourage that little twist, he said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, no, that's not how it went. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Well, certainly, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that doesn't sound like death, right? And right there, in an instant, our flesh's FOMO was weaponized for spiritual warfare by turning our hunger into lust. And that is where everything falls apart. Craftiest of creatures indeed. Our healthy, I mean, again, this is God-given. Our healthy hunger becomes life-threatening lust when the feelings of our flesh encourage us to twist the words of God. Don't do it. It's so hard, though, because all it takes is a tiny reminder of what God holds back to distract us from what God gives freely. And all of a sudden, we're all ears about it. For everything in the world, hear that, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And we don't want it. And yet, I get it 100%. Letting go of everything in this world sure can seem like a lot of lacking. But that's only when we ignore everything God is giving. Because here's the bottom line. We can measure our lives by what we are denied or what we are supplied. But a life that is measured by what it's missing is hollow. That's all it is. It's just a hollow life. It's where you just talk about things are not going right, what is not happening in your life. Well, a life measured by what it's filled with is rich, right? It's rich. And our perspective is determined by our focus. If we are at the center, well, our pride points us to what we're denied, right? What am I not getting? Me, 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 me. And it's just this hollow everything that I don't have. However, if God is at the center, our gratitude points us to everything that he supplies. Wow, I get that. Wow, I get that. I can't believe it. So many things. And whoever we make the main focus of our lives also determines whether we are hungering or lusting. Because hunger comes from God and it leads us to trust God. That's why it was designed that way. Makes you hungry, feeds you. You get it? Says, I got you, kid. I got you. However, lust comes from pride and leads us to challenge God. saying, you don't want me to have it, I can have it, I should have it, me, which is exactly what happened when we first let the serpent shift our focus a little bit off him and on us. And so I want to read you something, and I want to read you this part of the story, and I want to add a little bit of context to it. But remember, okay, I've never been so worried about this in my life, because I was just doing this sermon and just thinking, if you add to my words, oh, look out, buddy. And I went, I'm not trying to add to your words, Lord, but I got to preach a little bit. So remember, here's my caveat. I want you to follow along so you can keep it clear where my words begin and end. And remember, they're food for thought, not food from God. That is scripture alone. And so here we go. This is what happened next. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, well, she started fixating on it, looking at it. And as the serpent's words started sinking in, maybe he had a point. You know, maybe God didn't mean we die. Maybe he meant like our innocence and ignorance would die, because, you know, we would gain wisdom. So maybe that's what he meant. And so she took her first step toward the tree. Maybe he doesn't think, you know, we're ready, but wouldn't I know that better? She pondered as she continued walking, slowly pushing past branches full of perfect peaches and like whole trees of just ripe, beautiful avocados. I mean, he made us hungry, and he gave us our taste, she thought, as she bobbed her head, trying to see through all these thick clusters of cherries and walnuts, you know. Maybe he's threatened by the idea, she said, as she approached the middle of the grove and stood in front of the breathtaking tree of life. Well, there's only one way to find out if we are missing out, she said, as she made her way around the tree of life to come face to face with the forbidden fruit. And in her last moment of innocence, she thought, I wonder what knowing evil will taste like. So she reached out, took some, and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. So don't forget that, ladies. He was right there, probably egging her on. Go try it. See what it's like. But right then, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Okay, you get the picture? I don't know exactly how things went down, but I do know being human. And when we are told we can't have that BB gun that we want, it is all too easy to let lust rob us of our riches by stealing our attention. Because we can't see what God gives when focused on what we lack. You just start pushing it aside. And we will walk right past everything we're given just to get a taste of anything forbidden. So every other tree God offers just becomes a barrier when we let lust lead us with an ungodly appetite, right? We don't see all of the wonderful things that he's trying to give us. We just see them as getting in the way of what we want, even though we know we probably will shoot our eye out. And that sort of behavior, that whole heart just won't work in the land of perfection. It can't work in the land of perfection. Only perfect works in perfection. We can't be trying to get stuff that doesn't work for us. And I love this quote by George MacDonald, who reminds us of this very important fact. He says, remember, there is no heaven with a little hell in it. Right? No plan to retain this or that of the devil in our hearts or in our pockets. Out, Satan must go, every hair and feather, right? Because it stops being perfection. You got to get it all out of there. So we are all left with the exact same decision. Either we let go of lust or God lets go of us. It's just an either or situation. You can't have it in there. It has to be that righteous, good hunger. And the choice is ours. Remember, we've been talking about this C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce, wonderful book. And there's this quote in that book that I couldn't love anymore. And this is a very convicting quote. I want you to just really think about this week. But he says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Because that is our free will, right there. We choose who to follow for our best. We got to make that choice. Is it ourselves or is it our creator? Right? Do you listen to everyone who's saying you're going to shoot your eye out, or do you just say, I know better, I'm going to go for it? And as we saw back in the garden, we went with our own eyes. We chose ourselves. We went with our own eyes and we trusted in them, even though it risked shooting one of them out, and we knew it. And so the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand now and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And after he drove the man out, get away from that tree of life, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life, keeping us out. I thought he loved us. Yes. Yes, he does, because believe it or not, that was God's only option for an act of love right there. If he hadn't done it, I mean, just imagine if we stayed and we were allowed to live forever, our perfect paradise would be eternally contaminated with our imperfection. It just wouldn't be heaven anymore, right? If it had us and bad decisions in it. So he had to kick us out until we learned to let go of our self-serving lust so we could give him our life-saving trust. Has to happen. And that means pounding one point into our hard heads, which is what I'm doing this morning. All I'm doing is this is one point. I just really want to get into our heads this morning. And so no wonder you'll see this lesson all over life. It's littered everywhere in your life as soon as you know how to start looking for it. And it's kind of a curse and a blessing, because once you start seeing it, you'll see it everywhere all the time. And here's how you look for this lesson, how you start learning this lesson. Think back right now. Have you ever had a desire that you are glad went unfulfilled? Yes. Yes, you have. They're very embarrassing. We don't like them. You have had them. I have had them. We've all had that desire that we are glad went unfulfilled. And that right there, in those moments, that's where we can learn the lesson. The problem is we don't like remembering them. We try to forget them because they remind us how dumb we can be. For instance, did anybody want to invest in Enron? This is going to be great. No, it wasn't. Maybe you wanted to get a Def Leppard tattoo.
Yeah.
Right? You said, this is going to be great. I'm never going to regret this. I'll be 50 and still showing it off. Look at me, right? Yeah. Or maybe you wanted to buy a Blockbuster franchise because you were like, this is only going to go through the roof. We're going to be rich. And then it goes bankrupt, right? It's all the same. It's all the same as, like, imagine losing your first class ticket to the Titanic, okay? You'd be pumped. You're running down that dock going, wait for me. And they're going, too bad. And you're like, no. But guess what? Missing can be a blessing, right? As soon as you hear what happened, you're, thank you, Lord, for keeping me off that ship. And personally, I mean, I experienced this. This is why we're so dumb. Personally, just a few years back, my wife and I were working feverishly to try and sell our house. She was working. I was watching and saying, good job, you know. But we were working feverishly to sell our house to get it all up because we saw this cheap fixer-upper with this possible potential to be our dream house. We were like, oh, this could be it if we just, you know, figured some things out. So we started thinking about it and we realized, okay, maybe if we just stretch our finances to the limit and we just know that we're going into this committing to years of elbow grease and, you know, just remodeling it ourselves. And if we make the kids wear potato sacks through high school, like maybe, just maybe, we might be able to make it happen. And so we kind of went down that road and it started eating up all of my wife's time. Started eating up all of our time as we worked to just justify and manipulate the situation until we finally admitted to ourselves, it's just too much. It can't happen. It's just too much. It's not meant to be. And we were pretty deflated. We were just, then why did, Lord, we went through all this and we were this close. And we were so deflated. Until it sold. because we like knew the realtor or whatever it was that we got word back, and they came back and they told us, and we ended up hearing that there was arsenic in the well. And there was a whole bunch of like structural problems like in the foundation and stuff, and tens of thousands more in repairs that were needed just to get it to code. So you better believe we high-fived and thanked God for keeping what we wanted away from us. We were like, yeah, keep it, Lord. I feel bad for them. I don't know who lives there now. And I'm like, you should come to church. Anyway. It was such a wonderful experience because it just made you realize like we weren't missing out at all. He was keeping us from something that was not going to go well. And we got to experience the antidote to FOMO, which we are going to call GOMO. GOMO, the gratitude of missing out. We're going to get shirts made, guys. GOMO. GOMO makes life so much more satisfying because it makes FOMO so much less threatening, right? You just know it's all good. You know if you're not getting it, it's on purpose. He's saving you from something that is painful. You want it, but you don't need it. And all it takes to just like have that perspective in all things is to ask this question in all things. Whose will am I truly pursuing? God's or mine? Okay, that's a hard, honest question, but whose will am I truly pursuing, God's or mine? Because when it is God's will, like Paul, we can say, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And it all boils down to this. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Because when we have total confidence in our King, that he's in control and on the throne, we can trust whatever it is we're missing is still his blessing. And when our appetite centers on what he offers, our trust can overpower our lust, and we are able to see all the fruit that is in front of our eyes, right in front of our faces, all the fruit that you're walking past every single day. Because in case you let one of life's little BB guns make you feel like you are missing out, I want to be the one to remind you today that you are surrounded by trees with just big branches thickly laden with all kinds of delicious fruit. Fruit like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And yeah, there's even some self-control on that tree. And of course, there's that one tree that offers the sweet, sweet taste of life, real life. And that right there is a meal that none of us want to miss. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray about it, guys. Father God, we love you and we trust you to supply everything that we need and to forbid everything that is unfruitful. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our eyes to the abundance you provide so we can see we want our lives filled with your will alone. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for proving the only way to satisfy our hunger is to starve our lust, because missing this world is the only way we're going to make it home. And everybody said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.